today as we come to the table.
You know, when I gave my life to the Lord, God showed me a lot of things I needed to get rid of. And I just went and threw it all away. I knew I got to get rid of it. This is the idea behind this. Just anything right now that's blocking you from full-on commitment to Jesus, throw in the trash. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. For thus, he says, take away the stumbling block from my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, that is set apart. Here's the Lord to us. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. You want to see who's going to be close to me in fellowship? It's those that are humble and don't think more highly of themselves than they ought.
When you move from being a child to a teenager, it's like stepping into a whole new world of change. It's like you're clearing out the treasure chest of childhood toys to make room for fresh adventures, like new books and other exciting finds. Did you know that when you receive Jesus, something amazing happens? It's like a whole new chapter begins. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares some thoughts on how God transforms you from within. Once you embrace salvation, those old habits simply no longer have a place. Jesus transforms your life by replacing old habits with his amazing gifts and the unique plan he has just for you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
When you go on to read some of the more radical environmentalists, they say, no, we should get down, you know, some will say 500 million, and some say, no, really, mankind should completely die. Seriously, some of them say the goal is no mankind on the earth so that Mother Earth and nature can get back to how it's supposed to be, right? What is the purpose of the earth if nobody's here on it? Again, you see how perverted the mind gets when you turn away from God and his word. And it all starts with false worship. He's saying, look, you worship in the valleys, you worship nature, the smooth stones of the stream, verse 6, is your portion. Yes, they're your lot. There's your God. Enjoy. Even to them, you've poured out a drink offering. You've offered grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? In other words, no. On a lofty and high mountain, you set your bed. Even there, you went up to offer sacrifice. That is, he gives this whole picture of spiritual adultery that the nation's committing by worshiping these demons behind these false mythical gods and others. Also, behind the doors and their posts, you have set up your remembrance, for you've uncovered yourself to others besides me. Now, notice he's going to talk about it in a physical way, like it's a man and woman having physical adultery. But they weren't. I mean, obviously, this was a spiritual adultery, but he's using the physical language so that mankind, we can associate and get a picture. The way it would move us and stir us if our spouse was physical with someone else is the way that God is moved when we are spiritual with another God or the demonic realm, okay, or things of the earth. He says, you've done the same thing. You've gone up. You've enlarged your bed. Well, I think I skipped some here. Make sure I didn't skip any. You've uncovered yourself to those. You've gone up to them. You've enlarged your bed, made a covenant with them. You've loved their bed. Where you saw their nudity. Again, the translators here translated it in a way that we would understand in the sense of this whole picture of adultery. But really, it's interesting. The word nudity here is literally the word hand. Now, why would they call that nudity? Because the picture is, here's the picture. You love the world and all of its riches. You loved the things the world could offer, all their sparkly things, all the things you could get for money, the way they could enhance you financially and all that. And so you love their hand. Their hand is where that money came from. Reach in their pocket, hand you the money, buy you things, do things for you. He says, so you've loved their nudity. That is, you've given up your relationship with me to have the riches that the world can offer. What you can get from their hand rather than mine. And notice it even shows a picture of someone kind of, you know, dolling up, if you will, to go and allure the world. It says, you went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You made yourself attractive so you could get in good with the world and what it had to offer. You know, compromising what you know is right to gain the riches of the world. I see so many today, especially in politics. You can't help but see it if you watch anything on the news. Both sides of the aisle, as they say, But you see them compromising morals and right and wrong and everything to get the extra bonus point, the money, the riches, the future, whatever. And then I think about it. Okay, let's say you do all, let's say you lay down everything righteous to get all the I mean, it's, you ever wonder how congressmen get paid, what, $120,000 a year, $130,000 a year, maybe? Well, I forget what they get paid. You can look it up, the current salary for congressmen. And they're, and a big portion of them are millionaires? How do you become a millionaire at $130,000 a year? Now, you can have a nice car, you can have a nice house, you can live pretty good, right? I think all of us would say, yeah, I'd like to make that much money. That'd be great. Some of you maybe make that and even more. And you're still not millionaires, but they're millionaires. How is that? Compromise. Bribery. Doing things they know is wrong. That's the idea. He said, look, you've gone to the king with ointment. You've increased your perfumes. You've made yourself presentable. I can do these things for you because I have power. Might be a political approach to this. This would simply be this. As a nation, they're doing this. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to Sheol. So you gave yourself up even unto eternal hell. Was it worth it? Now, you think about, but you get to the end of your life and you have all these things. I'm a millionaire. And you die. And suddenly you're standing before the Lord. And he goes, let's talk about it. Oh, my goodness. Think it through, guys. I love Charles Finney's testimony. He's a revivalist, I think, of the late 1700s, maybe early 1800s. Don't quote me on that. Wrote some great stuff. Great, just powerful revivalist. I love reading some of his sermons. Just very powerful. Had a great anointing of God. God used him in amazing ways. Charles Finney would go into a town and just preach the gospel. He never once marched against bars or things like that. He would go preach the gospel. And literally, they said historically, all the bars would shut down because everybody quit going. It's incredible just the way that God used him, just incredible. And he said that one of the ways that God reached his heart was somebody was talking to him. He was a lawyer. He was going very intelligent, very bright man in law school. And somebody said, so Charles, you know, what are you going to do? What's your goal? I want to be a lawyer, you know, finish law school. So what are you going to do after law school? Well, I'm going to be a successful lawyer. That's great. Then what? Well, then I'd like to go ahead and get married, have kids, you know, and have a nice home and be wise investments, you know, for the future. Okay, great. Then what? Well, I mean, just kind of plan for the future and you know, up through older age and make it through the later years and kind of, you know, die doing well and this kind of thing. Okay, then what? And they were making a point. At some point, Charles, time's up. Then what? For everybody in this room, there's an hourglass and somebody flipped it. And you've got that much time. Let's say you just are so good at business and wisdom and you make so much, you just, whoa, and there's nothing wrong. Again, I want to always say there's nothing wrong. If God's blessed you in that, he blessed you in that. Use it, but use it for his kingdom. But you get to the end of the hourglass, and even if you have everything the world has to offer, it literally is, you have none of it now. None of it. And then you leave it to some kid who's just a nutcase, spends all of it in like a year, has nothing to show for it and ends up being a whatever, you know. And you're going like, I worked my whole life so my kid could spend millions of dollars in a year. Why didn't I spend it before I died? So it's a good reminder for us to realize, be wise with your resources. Yes, plan for the future. Yes, an inheritance for your kids is a good thing. But you yourself, you need to be thinking eternally and think, then what? Because then what is going to be the rest of eternity? And if we don't have a good then what, game over, right? He says, you're even to descending to Sheol, even if you're doing it so far, you're going to end up in hell. You're wearied in the length of your way. You didn't say there's no hope. That is, you never broke. You didn't come to a place to say, I need God. I'm hopeless without God is the idea in this thing. He said, you never broke. You felt like you were doing great. You had all these things of the world that were being supplied to you. And look, yourself, you found the life of your hand. That was, you were able to do it. I can do it myself. Pull myself up by my bootstrap. My own life. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. Whatever. He said, so you never broke. Therefore, you were not grieved. So you never got saved, in other words. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you've lied and not remembered me? You're afraid of man, in other words? You forgot God? Nor have you taken it to heart? How many people today will put their reputation or their friends before God? You know, if it comes down to a situation where you've got to make a stand, again, now this comes with prayer and being filled with the Spirit. We're all going to fail if we don't do that. We saw that with Peter, right? But if you're praying and filled with the Spirit and you're in a situation where you may not be liked anymore and you may be cast out and you may be whatever, are you going to choose your friends over doing the right thing? That's what they were doing. He's like, look, you've honored them, but you didn't remember me. This is a temporary, like, thing here on earth, and you've got me forever? You haven't taken it to heart. Is it not because I've held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? In other words, Because you haven't seen my judgment come quickly, you don't think I'm going to ever judge you, is what he's saying to the nation of Israel. You know, I look at America now, I think we would all agree, unless we repent, we deserve to be judged. And I don't say that, and I'm not happy about that. And I'm not just, you know, trying to, you know, preach hellfire and brimstone, you know, whatever. I'm simply saying, look what we've done. Look what we're currently doing. Look what God's word says. We're pretty much doing everything, not the church, but I mean our nation, doing everything against the word of God right out in the open, right? So we're almost saying like, God, judge us. We're almost like, it's like in God's face. And yet, God's not. So the people that are doing that think, well, yeah, there's no God. Your God's not going to do anything. The God, there is no God. If there is one, he's not going to do anything. He can't, whatever, he's not involved. And what God is saying is, I'm showing grace. I'm holding back so that you might come to your senses and be saved. But as I'm holding back so that you might come to your senses and be saved, you think because I'm showing you grace that I'm not going to one day bring judgment if you don't repent? See, this is where people get confused because God's not doing it now. Well, I'm getting away with it, right? And you hear about Christians that go into sin and live that way for years and they don't get caught and then finally they get busted and it all gets shown out in the open of what's been going on. You know why God didn't do it like day one? Because he's showing grace. And look, I'm giving you time to repent. You need to repent. If you don't, I'm going to deal with it. He says, I've held my peace and therefore because of that, you don't fear me. I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit. They will not profit you. When you cry out, yeah, let your collection of idols deliver you, but the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them away. That is, they're going to be gone as fast as you collected them because of my judgment. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. That is, if you trust me, you're going to have an eternal home. You're going to be in the millennial kingdom and you're going to be with me forever. And one will say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Again, now you see, he starts getting into those that are saying, you know what, let's all repent. The things that are causing us to stumble, whatever sin's causing you to stumble, throw it out of the way. And I was sharing with somebody just the other day. Yes, somebody's in my office and we were talking and just sharing things. And I said, you know, when I gave my life to the Lord, God showed me a lot of things I need to get rid of. And I just went and threw it all away. I knew I got to get rid of it. This is the idea behind this. Just anything right now that's blocking you from full on commitment to Jesus, throw in the trash. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. For thus, he says, take away the stumbling block from my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, that is set apart. Here's the Lord to us. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. You want to see who's going to be close to me in fellowship? It's those that are humble and don't think more highly of themselves than they ought. To revive the spirit, not only do I dwell with them, but here's what I do. To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you need revival? Do you need personally to be revived and refreshed? Then humble yourself before God. You know, be contrite. Humility before the Lord. God says, I'll revive you. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me. I'm merciful, and the souls which I have made, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, again speaking nationally, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. In other words, if you'll just humble yourselves and be contrite before me, I will heal you. I'll revive you. I'll heal you. I'll restore you and I'll give you peace. You need peace tonight? Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself. God will give you peace. But notice he makes a comment, a very strong statement here at the end of 57. He says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. You ever see the sea when the waters are troubled? A storm, it's never settled. Everything's always in flux, right? Always a mess. He says, the wicked are like a troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You see, bringing in all the foam and the dirt and the yuck. He says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So if people are living wicked, they never have peace. You see these people with all these riches and all this money and all these mansions, they're making out, doing all these things. You think, oh my goodness, whatever. They're miserable. The flesh may make them happy for a while, but they have no peace in their heart. You may have nothing but a can of beanie weenies and a chair in your apartment. But if you're loving the Lord, guess what you have? Peace. You know, I remember, again, getting saved and having nothing really. I mean, you know, I lived day to day and I had an apartment with no furniture. I was in Nashville, literally had an apartment, no furniture. I got saved. I would come home and just fix whatever. I mean, open up a can of beans and whatever, sit in the floor and see. I was so full of joy. I had peace. I had joy. I was forgiven of my sins. It was the most wonderful time of my life. I look at that and go, there was nothing that was making me happy in the world. And it's a great place to be. Contentment with God is great gain. And so if you don't have that peace, Don't look for it in all this stuff. Look for it in the Lord. If God gives the stuff, well, praise the Lord. Enjoy the stuff, but use it wisely for God and enjoy yourself. But don't look for your peace there. Don't look for your fulfillment. And then he goes into chapter 58, looking at fasting, because they were, again, doing all these religious things, but they didn't really mean it. It was a fake religion. Notice this. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. It's pretty loud. Tell my people their transgressions. He's telling the prophet now. Tell them, Isaiah, tell them. They need to repent. Tell the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. So they're very religious. They're going to church all the time, but they don't know me. Again, we see a lot of that today, don't we? And they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. In other words, they ask of me the ordinances of justice and they take delight in approaching God. They love to come to church. They love to be religious. They love to do that, but they're not living for me at all in their hearts. It's all just a show on the outside. He says, why have we fasted, they say? Now he shows their heart and why. Why have we fasted and you've not seen? That's, we've been fasting and you haven't answered our prayers, in other words. Why have we afflicted our souls and you taken no notice? I mean, we went hungry and didn't eat and you didn't answer our prayer. He says, in fact, he answers them now. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You're not doing this fast for me or for others. You're doing it for you. And he's going to reveal what they're doing is the reason they're fasting. They're trying to basically manipulate God. Okay, God, I really want that. I want that to happen. So I'm not going to eat for a couple days, and I'm going to keep asking you for it. You know, it's like the kid that had, you know, his parents had the statue of Mary, you know, in their living room or whatever, and he kept praying for a bicycle. Over and over, I want a bicycle. He never could, the bike never came. He prayed for, you know, as a kid, you know, weeks, no bicycle. Finally, he grabbed that statue of Mary and took it upstairs and put it in his, under his pillow and got on his knees and said, all right, God, if you ever want to see your mother again, you'll give me that bicycle. It's manipulation. It's manipulation. It's like, I'm going to make God do what I want. God doesn't work that way. You're not going to fast your way into getting what you want because you're doing the wrong fast. Your fast should be for God and for others. It should be from a broken heart, wanting to be in tune with the Spirit, walking with God. And fasting is good. Again, that's something the Bible talks about, fasting all through the Bible. There's times for fasting, and God will lead you in that. But notice what he says. Here's what they're doing. You exploit your laborers. In other words, you're not taking care of your staff, your people that work for you. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You want to win the argument. Show them, you know, raise me up, God, and show them that I'm right. I'm not going to eat today. And to strike with the fist of wickedness, you want to use it for your own purposes. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You know, if I'm going to hear you, that doesn't work. Is it a fast that I've chosen? He says, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? In other words, are you doing it for the right reasons? Would you call that a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? No, the answer is obviously not. He says, is this not the fast I've chosen? Okay, that's the fast you're doing. That's why I didn't answer you. You want to know the kind of fast I want? God gives us, you could go like, again, this would be a great Sunday morning teaching, you know, where you just go, and here's the points of the fast that pleases God. And so you can mark these down. This is a fast that pleases the Lord. If you say, God, how can I fast and do it right? Here it is. Number one, to loose the bonds of wickedness. That is, you see people that are bound in sin. And you fast to get your brother or sister free, or maybe an unbeliever to come to Christ. They're not following God, so you fast. Say, God, open their eyes. Draw them to you, Lord. And you're crying. He says, that's the prayer I'm going to hear. Notice number two, to undo heavy burdens. You see somebody that's overwhelmed. They've got burdens in their life, and burdens can come in all kinds of ways. Right? It could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be psychological, it could be whatever. He says, you want to pray for somebody you love or whatever, you want them to be free? Maybe you need to be free from these burdens. Maybe you need to loose bonds of wickedness. Then pray for yourself. But this is the fast that pleases God. Number three, notice this. He says, to let the oppressed go free. So you pray for those that are oppressed. They've got heaviness. You know, whatever the reason might be, you pray that God will lift that heaviness and you break every yoke, that it's the things they're tied to, that they can't be freed from. It's like, I'm trying to be free from this, but I can't. You fast and you pray that God will help them be free. You fast and pray yourself that you might be free, that God will break the yoke from you. He goes on, he says, now, not only to do those things, but look at this, but is it not to share your bread with the hungry? So while you're fasting and maybe you're not going to eat, you know, maybe you know somebody else that needs some help and you take what you were going to do, you know, and give it to them. Skip your lunch and dinner, you buy them lunch and dinner or whatever. You care about their needs, and that you would bring to your house the poor and who are those who are cast out. You know, being hospitable, opening up your home maybe to somebody in need at that time. You got a brother or sister, and it's a tough time or whatever. He says, that's what this is about. It should be helping others. When you see the naked and cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh, you know, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, taking care of those who have maybe other needs that are in their life. He says, that's the kind of result from fasting. That's the kind of prayer I'm looking for. That's the kind of heart. Then, okay? What a great word here. Look at verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Wow. You watch the sun come up and poof, there it is. Isn't that great? We see those beautiful sunrises, maybe at the beach or someplace where you live, you have a great sunrise or whatever the case might be. He says, when you do these things, then your healing is going to break forth like it. So suddenly just, it was dark and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Isn't that great? He says, then your light will break forth like the morning and your healing shall spring forth speedily. That is why you're praying for everyone else and ministering to everyone else and fasting with the right heart. God says, now because you've done that, I'm going to come and I'm going to minister to you. That's pretty good, isn't it? And your righteousness will, your healing will break forth speedily and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I love that. Not just in front of you, but even guarding you from behind. So God's got your back. In other words, he's watching for things you can't see. He'll protect you. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he'll say, here I am. I love it. God says, I'll be listening. This is the heart I'm looking for. If you take away the yoke from your midst, here's the repentance. Now he talks about the fact they need to repent for this to happen. Take away the yoke from your midst. Don't put a yoke on others. Don't burden others, if you will. The pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. You know, yeah, you're the one, you whatever. Just stop doing that. Let your own sins be what you look at, you know, rather than someone else. I mean, we can always look at somebody else's sin. But one of the things that got me very aware of when I got saved was, is yeah, there's a lot, because my thing used to be with those, in my mindset, well, there's a lot of people in the world worse than I am, right? And suddenly when I got saved, well, that still may be true on the world standard, right? But compared to God? And suddenly I was like, no, yeah, you can point at everybody you want, Mark, but you're wicked. Your heart's black. You need to repent. You need to be broken. And it's understanding that we have this sin nature and saying, God, forgive me of those thoughts. Forgive me of those actions. Even after being saved, we battle with it, don't we? And he's saying, look, take away the yoke from others. Don't point your finger at others. You know, don't speak wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then, I love these thens in here, the thens of Scripture, right? Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday, so that heaviness and that suddenly light will fill your heart. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Do you need your soul satisfied? You know, we try to, you know, just whatever we can get satisfied. I know sometimes if, you know, yeah, it is. We get down or we're depressed or not feeling, it always, you grab the bag of chips or some kind of chocolate or whatever. I mean, that's just, that's our human nature. We do that. And have you ever done that? And then when you're finished with that, just you know, that depression binge, I'll call it. Or maybe just kind of a emptiness binge or loneliness binge or I don't know, whatever binge. You just, and you eat everything. Have you noticed how good you feel afterwards? How satisfied? It's the opposite, isn't it? You have to run back and get more, and then you feel worse. You know, sometimes I'll be standing there, you know, and I share some of my battles with you guys, you know, and I'll just stop. I just tell myself, stop. Put the chips down, back away from the pantry. Drop the chips, right? It's not going to make you feel any better. It's not going to work. Or maybe how good you feel after hours of TV. Just refreshed, alive.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.